Thank you very much. So, people who don't know me, my name is Tim Boyes, and I worship here. And I first worshipped here in 1987. And I now chair the project trust committee, the people who look after our project. I'd like to start just by saying a quick prayer. Father God, we want to encounter you. Help us to see our community and our place as you do. Help us to be surprised by who you are, changed and inspired to live for you, full of confidence in your power and your purposes for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I do anything else, I would like you to answer this one question, and I'll sort out the technology up here whilst you do some thinking. I'd like, before I start making any connections with anything else, to answer this really, really important question. It's, what brings you joy? You can be as random as you like, but I'd like you to be as honest as you can be. What brings you joy? If you want to talk to the person next to you, you can do that. I'm going to warn you now, underneath the end chair of every row is a little pack of cards and some pens around the place, and I'll make sure they get distributed. Sarah's going to help me. But I'm going to ask you to write that down, and I'm going to ask you to take it away as a reminder. So it's an important starting activity. What brings you joy? Just have a think. Okay. So I'm going to call you to order. Is there anybody who feels so clear about what brings them joy and so enlivened by that question and you're thinking about it that you'd like to tell us? Thank you, Alison. Go on. You just, however you want to.
Have a microphone.
Well, the first thing that immediately came to mind was a smile, particularly when it's unexpected. And I was just sharing with them, Alex, that the smile that I got from my firstborn daughter, the very first smile, I came into the room and she looked up, she beamed, and it was the first smile that I'd seen, and it still touches me now to think of it.
Fantastic. Anybody else want to say something completely different? Ice packs. Ice packs, yeah, well, something that meets an incredible need when you have it, and we've had that need this week. Any more? So, and what is that? That's people serving, looking after our environment, caring about the things you care about. Yeah? Yeah, well done.
Test.
So, if I heard that right, food, I go with that. Payday, being provided for, having the things that we need. Ernst, that'll do. Don't worry. We won't go any further. I appreciate you want to get it onto the Zoom. Sorry, I'm bad. I disrupt things. But holiday, rest, did I hear? Something I missed. I think one of the first things you said. Friendship. And you said praying for people. So I'm not going to take any more. I've got hands up, which is wonderful. Write it down. Feel free to tell me afterwards. But I'm going to ask you to keep that card and keep your writing stick with you. If during this next 10, 15 minutes, anything else that comes to mind that you would like to add to that, I'd like you to take these cards away. Because we get sucked down into the bad stuff. And I want to suggest that everything about being in relationship with God and everything that he calls us to connects to the deepest, deepest sources of our joy. And I'm going to do that by kind of asking these three questions. Not just what brings you joy, but how do you encounter God? And how can we better see our situation as God sees it? And I'm going to do that with reference to that strange reading from Kings, which is about the end of Elijah's ministry. I'm not quite sure why we had it in King James Version, but that made it feel all the more kind of serious and heavy and biblical, so great. And then I'm going to relate it to that really familiar story of the feeding of 5,000. I've got no other references to England or football, so thank you for that one input, Katrina. We just acknowledged that source of joy as well. But after doing all of that, I'm going to then say some very specific things about the project. And the reason why I referenced the fact that I was here in 1987 is because even then, Caroline Minchin and some other folk were just beginning the work with kind of young mums, and Stay and Play was just at its very, very beginning. And to be here in nearly 40 years later and to see the project as it is quite a story. And without a great big history kind of lesson, I'm really keen that as we answer these questions, we just remember God's faithfulness and the story that runs through the life of this church. So, the story of Elijah. I asked the internet to show me a picture of Keir Starmer looking sad. And it's quite hard to get because he didn't show a lot of emotion. But those of you who saw his resignation speech would have seen that moment when he was basically saying, I've failed, I'm stepping down, people don't back me anymore, and I'm going to go and love my wife and love my children, because that's what matters most. And he broke. You could see the emotion, you could hear the emotion. And suddenly, a nation full of 55, 60 million cynics, we'll let off the really the youngest, but suddenly people were going, oh, what a shame. What, he was a good man, really. And I identify with Keir Starmer because I'm not quite such a big leader as him, but I'm a leader. And I lead a load of other leaders. So I look after a bunch of head teachers. And I think leaders have a hard job. And the eyes are on them. And when things go bad, it's really public. And being an Old Testament prophet was a really public job as well. And that story that Alison read for us tells us about Elijah at the end. He is a burnt out leader. And Keir Starmer doesn't show how burnt out he is. But when you have handled all that he's handled, when you've taken government from the state it was in, from the Conservatives, at a time of real economic pressure, and you add in the state of our economy, which has got things going on it that has gone on for decades. There's a lot about where this country's at that isn't a problem of the last 1 or 2 years, it's a problem of the last 40 or 50 years. And then you've got a whole load of national and international things you're not in control of, and governments aren't as strong and as powerful as you think. It's pretty tough when everybody looking at the leader expects instant results. And we're told to pray for our leaders. So I've got this picture up here because I want us to pray for Keir Starmer, who's our Prime Minister today, to pray for Andy Burnham, who's going to be our Prime Minister in a few weeks' time, and to pray for whoever I might disagree with much more who might be a Prime Minister in the future, even if they are absolutely awful, horrendous people in what they believe. Because the job they've got to do is a really difficult job. And we live in a world that wants instant and quick results. So this first bit of my thinking is about recognising how difficult it is for leaders. But that's it. I now want to focus on the Elijah story. Because he's just burnt out. And if you picked up the detail, it would be really good. I'd encourage you to go home and read 1 Kings 19 in its entirety, in a version that you can make sense of and follow well. It starts off with a death threat to Elijah. Somebody's going to kill him. They said, I'm going to come and kill you. And the person who's saying that has got the power to do it. And he runs away. And he runs away having generally spent his life going to the place God tells him to go to. So the question God has for him is, what are you doing here? Because he's not in the right place. He's not in the right place physically. He's not in the right place emotionally. And he's exhausted. And he then says, it's even worse. Not only is somebody going to kill me, but your people have turned on me. God's people have given up. All the other of your prophets have been killed. And he feels like he's last man standing. It's a really, really grim picture. And into that picture, there are two things I want you to really clock. An angel speaks to him and says, have something to eat. And miraculously, there was some bread there. And even though the angel just said, have something to eat, there was also some water provided. And so he ate and drank. And he slept. And then he had to eat and drink again because he was going on a long journey. And he went on a journey for 40 days and 40 nights. Notice that. Where else do 40 days and 40 nights crop up in the Bible? A few places. This is a really, really powerful story with big themes that run throughout the Bible. And so we've got a burnt out leader in the wilderness, and God is going to meet with this man. And it's quite strange because clearly Elijah is used to God speaking to him. And it says, the Lord said, go to the mountain because the Lord is going to pass by. So you've got somebody who's used to kind of speaking to God through his spirit, but he gets told, you've got a chance to meet God big time. And this picture tells you what the offering is. It's a mountaintop. And mountains are beautiful places to go and meet with God. I deliberately didn't show pictures of Venezuela because people crushed under high-rise buildings is not God's idea of an earthquake, because he didn't do the high-rise buildings bit. But earthquakes, God does. And so in that fissuring, that breaking of the earth, it says the wind came. And we can see wind most powerfully when it hits on the sea or it breaks trees. But it says in the Bible that this wind could break rocks. And so there is a sense of huge power, of destructive power, breaking of rocks, shattering of the earth's core, and fire. Mighty fire. And those images are appropriate. Why? Because we have an awesome, all-powerful God, and we should be terrified. That is part of God's character. And I loved that hymn that speaks of the earthquake, wind, and fire, because it captures in its gentleness the essence of this story. Elijah, burnt out like Keir Starmer, tired and overwhelmed by global events, knows he is doing business with this God, the God of all awe and power, who we should be terrified of. And in the version of the Bible that we normally read, it doesn't talk about a still small voice, it talks about a whisper. God spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Just stop for that for a moment. What gives you joy? How amazing that that awesome God would come and meet our need in a gentle whisper. He knows how delicate we are. And what does he say to Elijah? If you read on in the story, he says, go and you can find the person who you can pass the burden on to. Right now, the best thing for Keir Starmer, having had to accept where he's at, would be to know that the things he cares most about are going to be well taken on by the next guy. And so God meets his need, meets him where he is, meets him gently, despite the fact that this is who God is. I absolutely love the reading that we always have at Christmas from John 1. I think it is the most amazing passage in the Bible. And it ends with, or it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it ends that classic passage, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that mighty God of fire, earthquake, wind came and made his dwelling among us. And I'm really grateful to some time we spent with the project trustees yesterday and somebody who was working with us, who reminded us that the message version of John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes. And I love that idea that that mighty God came and moved into our neighborhood. And the story of five loaves and two fish, what's that about? Well, it's about a packed lunch. It's about an ordinary old packed lunch and a boy who went out to an event a bit like a football match, because it was about that number there. 5,000 men, it says, doesn't count the women and children. That's about half the attendance, therefore, at St. Andrew's, at the Blues Ground on a Saturday. So it's half a football match. There's a football reference for you. But that many people, and there's one little poor boy with a packed lunch. And the significance of, it's not five loaves, it's five barley loaves. Why? Because barley loaves are the food of the poor. So it's kind of like cheap white sliced bread. And that poor packed lunch, a couple of dried fish, cheap old kippers, that poor packed lunch was what Jesus chose to use to meet the needs of half a football stadium. Echoing the story of the manna of the people in the wilderness. Echoing the fact that throughout history, God turns up and feeds his people, gives them what they need. These are powerful stories. Powerful stories. I'm just going to give you a little bit of light relief. I'm going to talk to you about my uncle. If Jean Gethin was here, I would be smiling at Jean because she knows my uncle Basil. My uncle Basil spent pretty much all his life working for Interserve, who Rachel Smith works for. And my uncle Basil is 93, and I dropped in on him the other day unexpectedly. And he got up with his frame, and he's got very bad hips and shoulders, but dear me, his brain is razor sharp. At 93, in an hour, we did politics, philosophy, AI, ancient history, dates of Greek philosophers. I mean, he kept me on my toes, and then he showed me the app that he's using from Church House that it's currently helping him with his kind of daily quiet times. And he and my mum shared a traumatic childhood in China in the 1930s. They had a sibling who died. They were interned by the Japanese. They were separated from their missionary parents for years. And he was telling me stories about his boyhood. He was angry at my mum for not having been more gracious towards her mum because of how difficult it was. So we were talking serious family business. And my auntie Shirley died a year or two ago. And they were deeply in love and faithful and connected. And he said, I was sad for a couple of days when Shirley went. And then I thought, she's with Jesus and I'm going to be there soon. And actually, she's still with me. And do you know what matters to me is that Jesus speaks to me. In fact, even though I grew up as this kid in this missionary family, I was never going to be a missionary. And I'd never heard all this before, he said. But when I was about 21, God spoke to me. And I thought, amazing, God speaks to me. And he just went into this animated little boy kind of mode, razor sharp brain, joyous through the grief of his being widowed, through all the aches and pains of a failing body, because he was so totally animated with the fact that that mighty, awesome God speaks to us. So my second question, how do you encounter God? I'm not great at quiet times. I don't spend enough time listening for the still small whisper of God. But do you know what? That little boy in the crowd, he didn't either. He just gave up his packed lunch. And what an encounter he had with Almighty God. How useful was he? And God, in his goodness, doesn't expect us to do it a particular way. When David asked me, what are you talking about today? I said, the thing I want to talk about is how utterly surprising God always is. He breaks the mold. He does the unexpected. And he meets with us in unexpected ways. We should expect earthquake, wind, and fire, and he whispers to us in a gentle voice. We should expect that we're going to have the hallelujah chorus and angels, and yet he comes to the little Palestinian boy with his packed lunch and does something incredible. And 40 years ago, St. Christopher's was a funny old place, and the Gordons were here, and Mags and Yvonne's mum, Tamar, was gorgeous, and I think probably Mary and Lawrence are about the only people, I don't know, that was before Vim was here, there might be Sue was here, but we were a funny little bunch, and I look at where the church has been since and where it is now, and the way the project has grown through that time is absolutely incredible. I'm really sorry, I haven't looked at the time at all. So, Sarah, you're responsible. Al, go on, tell me.
Hurry up.
Thank you, I thought you'd say that. I just realised, I've only just got onto the project. But let me just tell you, very, very quickly, right? We spent yesterday morning as trustees kind of reflecting on where we've got to. And it is an incredible story, isn't it, Alison? Alison was the first chair of the project. And I need to see this. I need to see my slide. I'm just going to use this a bit clearer because this little thing is too... What we reflected on, and what is undoubtedly the situation now with the project, is that we've got the best leadership team we've ever got. For the last few years, the project has been completely dependent on the contract that pays for the Children's Centre. The project for a long time has all been about the Children's Centre, and Children's Centres have diminished. The funding for Children's Centres have diminished, and that contract is just coming to an end. We are going to hear in September whether we've got that contract re-awarded for the next 5 years. That's huge news, because that contract is what pays all our bills. But I am so excited because that contract for the Children's Centre is now significantly less than half of what the project is about. Because we've got two successful nurseries, great, they've just gone from strength to strength. What's really amazing is that for more than ever before, more of what the project does is everything else. And why I'm excited about that is because we are creatively looking to the next 3 to 5 years as a time for doing much more in creative small ways with our community. And if I were to tell you about the project team away day in this building a few weeks ago, we have a workforce of about 60 people. Most of them are Muslim from around here. Some of them were volunteers. Some of them have been with the project for a long time. But there's a group of people who are part of us. The project has St. Christopher's DNA running through it, and their job is to show the love of that almighty God because Jesus has moved into this neighborhood. And the reason for the theme of things being surprising is that if we want to see things as God sees them, we will not look at Spark Hill and see rats and rubbish and bad traffic. If we want to see God, see Spark Hill as God sees Spark Hill, we will not see a failing council, bad politics, and a broken Britain. We will not listen to the ridiculous headlines that the far right generate and get out through social media. We will have a long-term view of God working miracles in our place. God providing people and money and opportunities, sustaining us with fantastic buildings and an incredible set of possibilities for what's ahead. And because the project is not going to be just dominated by the contract, there's much more opportunity for us to weave in with it. If we see the project as something other over there and we're different from it, we're missing the point, because we are the people that God has created, and God loves the most peculiar looking, distant, different kind of person you could meet on the Stratford Road, the worst young 23-year-old maniac Pakistani heritage boy racer driver driving an overpowered car down the Stratford Road, as he loves me or you. And we are the people in this place. We are God's creation, and God will use people we don't expect. He'll use things that we don't like. He'll use things that don't fit the mold because he surprises. But he's got an amazing plan. He's got a plan to do business with us. And he's got all the resources. There were some great words in the songs we just sang. That God can do anything. That he meets with us. That he uses us. I just wonder, is there anything else you'd like to add to your card of what brings you joy? Because seeing God at work and seeing the unexpected happen that completely contradicts and challenges the dominant messages of a culture or a community or a society that isn't based in Jesus, that's amazing. Maybe you'd like to note something down on your card if there's a reflection or anything. But my prayer is that as a community of people, with a leader who's going to come and join us who we need to pray for, but as much us as that leader, we find hope and joy in the things that are going to happen because Jesus has moved into our neighborhood. Amen.